Good morning, Living Way. I am so excited to be here. I tell Jim, this feels like a family reunion for us. Yeah, so I'm so thankful for making us feel welcome. So I love California, but it's going to be hard to leave tomorrow. So I love you guys. God bless you. And I'm not going to preach because I don't want to intimidate the guy.
Thank you. I sense a plot that was just formed there, by the way. You know, I can't see very well when I look. I can't see down very well the way my eyesight is. And so last night I bounded up the stairs, and Doug told Daniel this morning, I'm afraid Jim might fall down. Do you think maybe Esther should help him up the stairs? I said, no, Daniel, I'm good, man. I can walk up those stairs. I'm going to have Esther and Jim both come up this morning. Clever, dude. Really clever. Wow. No, Esther is our first lady. She is an incredible pastor's wife to me and to the church. I call her our utility outfielder. This is the annoying thing about being a pastor's wife. They'll come up to you during the service and say, the bathroom light's not working. She'll say, you want me to go get my work pants on and a ladder and head up there and fix that? But she's great. She's a big, big help in the church. Everybody loves Esther. And Esther's actually licensed to preach. She went to Bible college. But I'm very, very loath to get her up to share because then I'll probably be out of a job. She'll get going, and then they'll just gently ask me to, you know, we got a nursing home ready for you, Pastor. Do you want to just step down? I didn't mention my daughter last night, Rachel. Our little baby Rachel is now 17. She's driving. She's a senior in high school, and she's already decided upon a career in nursing. And so time goes by. As I was telling Joy and Lynn outside this morning, I said, ladies, I've got some really bad news for you both. We're as old as dirt, all right? Sorry, tell the truth and shame the devil, right? I want to thank Pastor Daniel and Athena for being so, so nice to us. And it's an honor to be invited to speak at a 45th anniversary. They've treated us really like royalty while we've been here. I'm going to tell you something about Pastor Daniel and Athena. They're real people. Real people. You want a fake pastor that gets up and says, well, glory! Woo! I woke, jumped out of bed speaking in tongues this morning. That's not them. Okay? They may have jumped out of bed speaking in tongues, but they're not going to get up and peacock about it, right, from the pulpit. So they're real people. Daniel's a real friend to me. Several years ago, I was hitting bottom, and I conference called him and two other pastors sitting in my car in a parking lot, and it was just a huge help to me. And he followed up, called me several times after that to see how I was doing. They're real friends. We've gone on vacation with them. And we just really like hanging out with them because I like pastors that are real people. And so are Pastor Doug and Val, real people. They don't pretend to be somebody they're not. They don't get up and have fake personalities. It is what it is. And that's how we're supposed to be. That's how we're all supposed to be. And so it's great to be Lisa De La Cruz gift basket. She killed it with the gift basket. Great gift basket. It's very impressive. She does good gift basket. I tell you what she put in the basket, but then you won't listen to me. You'll get hungry and you'll check out. The Areolas, again, very, very gracious host there. He actually brought us French press coffee this morning to the door. Great. And of course, the LWC hospitality team here is very impressive. The snacks last night over in the other building, that was wonderful. Terry Lee and the team, I think they deserve a round of applause, right, for that dinner last night. And all of y'all that are helping outside this morning, there was a lot of people. There were a lot of people setting up tables and getting ready outside. It's just so wonderful to live in a place where you can eat outside. Good for you. Good for all of you. I'm the pastor of a Spanish and English-speaking church in South Texas in McAllen called Iglesia Biblica. You're all welcome there anytime you happen to be passing through South Texas. Lately, it's mostly Haitians coming through the other way from the south. But you're all welcome anytime. We have a multicultural congregation. It's predominantly Latino and Hispanic. And so that was a joke. Okay, let me just never use that one again. Let me mark that one. But yeah, we're Spanish and English speaking. It's a lot of fun. McAllen is great. South Texas is great. Pastor Val and Doug have been there ministering. So have Pastor Daniel and Athena. And they'll be back again. And you're all welcome, of course, to visit anytime you happen to be in the area there. 45 years. 45 years. I did a little research this morning. I had my devotions on Wikipedia. And I went back 45 years to 1976. The president was Gerald Ford. The governor of California was Jerry Brown. Let that sink in. The president of Mexico was López Portillo. The top movie in 1976, top grossing movie, was Rocky. And he just did another boxing movie just a short time ago, right? The number one television show was Happy Days. And the number one song was Silly Love Songs, Paul McCartney. I had to go listen to that because I wasn't familiar with that particular song. And it's not that memorable. But that's a long time ago when Pastor Doug and Val and a team came up here to a little horse town in the middle of nowhere in North County to start a church. This wasn't back then anybody's dream destination to start a church. And they came up here with a call from God. And 45 years later, the legacy, we were talking about that a little bit this morning, is amazing. All the missionaries that have been supported, all the ministers that have gone out from the Bible College, all the families that have been here in the church and then moved all across the country to different places and have spread the gospel. When you get to heaven, Living Way Church, you will have no idea how many people will come up to you and say that your offering to missions, your support, is the reason I'm here in heaven with you. You have no idea the impact, the eternal impact you've had in 45 years. It's amazing. You can't quantify it. You can say, yes, this is a beautiful property and a beautiful building, and yes, it is. But more than that, the eternal value in the people that this represents, is amazing. And people have eternal value. And 45 years of a legacy of worship and preaching the word, discipling people, and sending folks to the nations, it's an amazing legacy. This morning, I want to talk about this topic. Are you ready? The church is messy, but it's worth it. Tell the person next to you, the church is messy. That was weak as Kool-Aid. Wow. The church is messy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Lately, the church has been taking a beating. I don't know if you are on social media or if you follow different magazines. The church has been taking a whooping in the last few years. People are writing articles, the reason I left the church, the reason I'm never going back to church, the church hurt me and my family. And every week you get another article, another angry, bitter social media article about how terrible the church is, how awful the local church is, how why I left the church. There's even websites and podcasts about recovering from the evangelical church. I am not disputing that some people have been hurt in church. It's indisputable that some people have had abusive leaders, that some people have been hurt by legalism, that some people have been hurt by gossip in churches, that some people have had bad family experiences in churches, that some preachers' kids, watching how their parents are treated, have been embittered and haven't wanted to go back to church. That's indisputable. But to say that the church isn't worth it, that somehow the church isn't important, that somehow the church isn't the bride of Christ, that somehow the church isn't the rock on which Jesus is built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that somehow the church is not the bulwark of the faith, that somehow the church is not the hope for the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just not true. The church is crucial. It's really, really important. And sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's even imperfect. I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae from prison. And he wrote to them because in Colossae they were having people that were saying that you had to become Jewish, you had to follow Jewish rules, Jewish traditions to be a Christian. They were telling the people in Colossae that somehow people with weird mystical visions had carried more weight than people that just followed the teachings of Christ. And so he wrote this letter to say it's all about Jesus the Messiah. It's all about being clothed with the Lord Jesus. And in Colossians 3, he says that we should take off the old man and all of those things that go with it and put on the new man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives a whole list of things that we should put on. And then he gets to this interesting section here in Colossians 3:12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I want to talk several things about this little interesting paragraph here. Do you know that things that Paul mentions here are all about how you react to negativity? He's talking about the local church, how we're supposed to behave as the body of Christ after we put on the Lord Jesus and what the local church is. And the local church is messy. You know why it's messy? Because we're broken people. We're broken people. We're hurting people. It's a gathering of broken, sometimes dysfunctional people, and it's messy. And that's why Paul says when we come together, we act with compassion and kindness and patience. We put up with each other. And then he talks about forgiving each other and making things right. We have to be able to forgive offenses. We got to be patient with one another. We have to put up with each other. Because we're hurting people, we're broken people. I used to think that there were functional families and dysfunctional families. And then the older you get, you realize, man, I guess our family's dysfunctional too. My mom has a sign in her house that says, we put the fun back in dysfunctional. We're broken people. You're going to set your family up? How many of you that are really honest with me are going to put your family up and say everything about us is perfect? We're all squared away. We come together as Christians. We come together in a church body. Paul's talking about how we behave here with kindness and humility and patience, and we bear with each other and we're patient with each other. This is talking about a community of believers that once in a while is going to hurt each other. They're going to say unkind things. Why do you need patience? You need patience to deal with people that irritate you. Why do you bear up with each other? Because sometimes there's going to be Raider fans in your church. Sometimes you're going to have to deal with people that have other gasp political views than you do. Just like in marriage, you know, I can come home and I know in 2 minutes how I can make my wife really, really angry. You know what you can say to get your spouse mad right away, right? You know which buttons to push. We know which buttons to push in church, too. We know what makes people mad. Just sit at a church meal outside right after church and just say the word Fauci. Just watch the fun. or wait for a pause in the conversation as you're sitting at your table outside and say, boy, that Donald Trump, huh? We had, during the last election, and not 2016 election, we have nice family dinners with our extended family every Sunday. Half of them in the year ended in people standing and shouting at each other with righteous indignation. You know what buttons to push. We all do. Because we're a family. We're a church family. Families bear with each other. They put up with each other. They're patient with each other. They forgive grievances with each other. We don't let grievances fester as a family, do we? Do we? Well, what he said that about my daughter? What? Well, they're going to find out who the Oss really are. Nobody talks to my family like that. Hey, why don't you go make things right with them? They've got my number. They got my phone number. They know where I live. It's messy. Church can be messy. And Paul's talking about reality here, real life. He's not talking about some pie in the sky. You know what church isn't, by the way? Church isn't a very fun hobby. If you're here and you've taken on church as a hobby, you're going to be real disappointed. You're going to miss football games. You're going to preach while the Dallas Cowboys play. You're going to be annoyed and irritated. You're going to stand for long periods of time. Sometimes when they sing a song you don't like. Church is a bad hobby. They're going to ask you to do things you don't want to do, to volunteer in areas you don't want to volunteer. Church is also a terrible social club because you can't pick the members of it. It doesn't work as a social club. You want to be, and by the way, everybody wants to be a member of a social club that wouldn't have them as a member, right? I want to be part, because I know they wouldn't accept me. That's the group I want to get into. You know, so you come to church and now you're forced to be with all these people that you would never associate with in real life. They're out of your economic strata. They're out of your social strata. They're not in your comfort bubble. They live in Ramona. They're not who, what? They smell like horse trail from Poway. Yeah, Walt was telling me this morning that he just preached this morning in his race car group, right? I said, well, if I start to fumble the ball, maybe you can come up and rescue me this morning. But they're not like me. They don't have, being in a church is just uncomfortable because I have to rub shoulders with these people that I wouldn't be friends with otherwise. You know why? Because we're the body of Christ. We're broken people. We're from all races. We come from all social economic strata. We come from all different geographical locations. We come from all different places in life and age groups in life. We are the body of Christ. We're the church. We're a church family. And you don't get to pick your family. You don't. Family's family. I look at my sister sometimes and I say, how are we related? You and me? That can't be. Here we are all together, all of us broken people, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul calls us saints. There's a laugh, right? Saints. Restored by the transforming power of the blood of Jesus. Renewed. Given a new hope and a new life. We get to take off the old person we were and we get to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth a sacrifice. It's worth getting out of your comfort zone. It's worth the work. It's worth it because there's nothing like Jesus. There's nothing like being the part of his body. This last year, we've had a lot of people bail out of church. They've used this pandemic as an opportunity to kind of drift away. And I don't have anything against somebody being safe. If you still don't feel safe, you can follow us on Facebook. As long as you continue to give online. But a lot of people have drifted away and they say, you know what? I've learned that I can connect with Jesus in the woods. I go out in the woods and I just feel his presence. I sit in my slippers with my Bible and I just feel the presence of God. And I don't think I need the church anymore. Listen, if you think you can love Jesus and not love his body, you're mistaken. You can't love Jesus and look down on his body. You need the church. And guess what? It's not really about you. It's about what you can do for us. If you're sitting at home in your slippers, you're not serving. You're not setting up tables outside. You're not encouraging somebody. You're not telling a little child, hey, I'm so glad you came today. We don't see your smile. At the very least, you're not putting a check in the offering. At the very least, you're not patting somebody on the back. I don't get to see you lift your hands in worship and encourage me. I don't get to see. We need you. You're part of the body of Christ. We lose when you're not here. There's something missing. There's something lost. Well, Pastor, I want to be part of a perfect church. Good luck. Because the problem is you head off to the perfect church, and guess who's just arrived? You. You're there. The same you. I've been a pastor now for a long, long time. I was a youth pastor for 17 years. And then in 2006, I became the lead pastor of the Iglesia Biblica there in McAllen. How many years is that? Another 15. And I just love the people so much. I remember the second month of the pandemic, last March, and we were doing these virtual services, you know. We all did what we despised. We became television evangelists, all of us. I hit rock bottom when I was looking at the camera and I said, please, if you don't know how to give online, just send that check to P.O. Box 386, McAllen, Texas. So I just went to my office and said, I suck so much. I'm so terrible. But I remember preaching online. I'm looking at the camera and I'm speaking. And I know they're watching. We had a lot of people. This is when nobody was coming to church. And I went to my office and I cried. I put my head on the desk because the church was empty. I miss seeing the people. It wasn't the same, even the irritating ones. There's just something like a family, you know. You always got that annoying kid in the family, and then when they're gone, you're like, oh, you know. It's the people. It's the body of Christ. That's what makes church great. We miss you when you're gone. It's not the same because we're patient with one another and we treat each other with compassion and with humility and we forgive each other and we put up with each other because we're the body of Christ. We're all dysfunctional. We're all broken people. And when we're not all together, it's not the same. When the church of Jesus Christ is together, awesome things happen. Great things happen. I look at people that say, I've walked away from the church. I talked to a guy, said, I've walked away from the church. I talked to him for a long time. I said, what do you do when you're in a crisis? One of Esther's best friends, her name was Olinda Salinas, a wonderful lady. She volunteered all the time, was very active in our couples encounters that we do, marriage encounters. She was always the one that was wanting to help decorate for church events. Wonderful, bubbly lady. Loud and always laughing. She would call us at 10 at night and she'd say, let's go to Denny's. You know, her husband and Esther and I and a couple other couples. I'd say, Olinda, it's 10 o'clock at night. She said, but we're Mexicans. Put your clothes on. Let's go to Denny's. I said, okay. I'll identify as a Mexican tonight. Can I get the sampler platter? She got cancer. And Olinda, over a period of 4 years, she went down. Remember the last year she set up her Christmas tree in September? She said, I'm going to start enjoying Christmas now because I don't know if it'll be the last Christmas I get to enjoy. And you know what? The church family came around her family and came around her, and we were there for her through all of it, every step of it, talking to her and praying with her. We were with the family all the way until Jesus took her home in the early hours, 2 or 3 in the morning. We were there when she had to be taken out of the house. Her body was taken out of the house. I had my arm around her young son in that nasty moment. Her mom called Esther and said, can you please come to the funeral home and help us make arrangements? Esther drove to the funeral home, helped them make arrangements. I wrote the obituary for her. One of the things I said in the obituary is that Olinda was the one that introduced us to the possibility of asking the waiter at Olive Garden to toast your breadsticks. Hey, Jim, you got to toast your breadsticks. You got to toast those breadsticks. So I put that in the obituary. And the day of the funeral, the Olive Garden manager had seen that obituary and sent over Olive Garden food for everybody. The church family, what would they have done without the church family? What do you do? Yeah, we're not perfect. We're messy. We're loud. You're going to get offended. If you come to church long enough, somebody's going to make you angry. Somebody's child is going to make you angry. They're not going to sing your favorite song. Somebody's going to sit in your spot. Somebody's going to park in your spot. Somebody's going to run and almost knock you over. Somebody will drive too fast in the parking lot. But it's worth it. We just had another emergency in the church. One of the members of our church passed away of COVID about a month and a half ago. She was a 34-year-old school teacher working on her master's. She wanted to be an administrator. And her husband, Danielle, called me. And he said, Jasmine's gone, Pastor. Jasmine's gone. And I said, no, I didn't even know she was that sick. I said, no. No, that can't be true. Yeah, it's true. She's gone. Danielle is an immigrant from Nicaragua. They've been married 13 years. He's got nobody here except Jasmine. Nobody. They don't have any children. They were trying to have children. We had just a small graveside. A lot of the teachers came, her students came. Several families from the church came to the graveyard. We were able to preach the gospel. My associate Gilberto came with his guitar, sang some songs. Danielle wrote me a text. He said, I don't know what I would do without the church. I don't know what I would do without the church. It's worth it. The church is worth it. Happy times. We don't just weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. In our church, this last year, I have had the privilege of marrying couples who were born and dedicated in our church. And then I officiated their quinceañera in our church, their 15th birthday party ceremony. And then I officiated their wedding. It's the church family. We've been together all this time. They're like family to us. That's wonderful. Can you imagine generations of faithfulness to God putting up with each other for generations? Long time. Yeah, they could have bounced. There are churches in town that have better programs. Amazing. There's one, you know, like I was laughing with another guy. I said, there's one church in town that has so many programs that if you wanted to go through the prayer of Jabez for out-of-work plumbers, you could find a group over there to do that. You go to their website, it's just, wow. It's amazing. But that's not my family. I've already got a family. I've got a church family. I'd pick another family. That'd be weird, right? These are my family. These are the people I go through life with. This is my family. You know, they say at Thanksgiving, speaking of weird families, they say at Thanksgiving, if you look around the Thanksgiving table and you don't see the weirdo in your family, you're the weirdo in your family, right? Well, there's so many strange people in my church. What about you? You don't get a prize for being normal. It's messy. Church is messy. Church is imperfect. You're going to be offended. You're going to be irritated. But so is family. So is family. We have one daughter. One daughter. I look at these families that have five children. The Areolas with their six children. And I just get tired. I just hear the word duggard and I want to take a nap. You know what I mean? It's messy. But I guarantee you, these families with five and six children don't want to give one away. It was worth it. All those diapers and all those years of gnashing your teeth, All those, I gotta go to the bathroom. I remember, we just have one, right? And she's wonderful. Rachel's wonderful. But I remember taking her to SeaWorld in San Antonio. And we just unloaded money for 2 days. $15 pizzas, $18 hamburgers. We went, you know, the water park, which isn't my favorite. You're all wet and then you get out and then you got to try to get dry. And then you go into that locker room and it's just so gross. Reminds you of, you know, high school basketball, except now everybody's old and ugly. And it was a rough 2 days. And we're driving out after, you know, hotel and food and everything. And we're driving out. How old was she, babe? Like 5? Maybe a little older, and we're driving out, and we pass a McDonald's, and she says, I want to go to McDonald's. I said, baby, we're not going to stop at McDonald's right now. We're going to keep going. And she said, you never give me anything. Come on, man. And then I think of Steve Areola, and I think, oh, Jesus. Six of those. It's messy. It's not easy. I remember youth groups. I was youth pastor for 17 years. I love teenagers. I really do. I love junior hires. I love it. It's a lot of fun. I was sitting at a table with other youth pastors at a youth conference when I was a youth pastor. And one of them said, you know what? I hate teenagers. We looked at him. What are you talking about, Willis? You hate teenagers? He says, everybody over 50 can enjoy that reference. He said, yeah, I'm just doing this because in my denomination, you have to start as youth pastor, and then they move you up to associate pastor, and then you finally get the brass ring. You become a lead pastor. So I just got to put in my time and deal with these little monsters for another year, and then I'm out. And we looked at him, and one of my friends looked at him and said, do you really think the kids in your group don't realize that you don't like them? Do you think they can't pick up on the fact that you hate them? Now, we love our church. I loved our teenagers so much. They weren't perfect. It was messy. But they were great. And they know if you love them or not. You think they don't know? I have no idea what my point was there, but, oh yeah, it was, my point was what Paul is finishing up with here, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And now he gets down to the brass tacks. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He talks about peace. He talks about the word. He talks about admonishing each other. And then right above that, he said, and over all these virtues put love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Because without love, none of this matters. That's the point I was making. Without love, none of this matters. If you don't love me, none of it matters. If I don't love you, none of it matters. If you don't love your friends and your family and church, it doesn't matter. If the pastor doesn't love you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And this church was a mess, a hot mess. The church was out of control. They were all talking at the same time. When they'd have meals together, they were always bumping each other out of the way to get to the food. I mean, it was like trying to get an early bird special at the Golden Corral. You know what I mean? It was ugly, this church. And furthermore, they also tolerated immorality. It was just ugly. And Paul writes them this letter to put the church in order. And then right down smack in the middle of all these church rules, he puts this beautiful poem about love. 1 Corinthians 13, we read it at weddings. This beautiful poem, this homage to love. And you've all heard this. We can all probably quote it. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am only a sounding, resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and have all knowledge and can fathom all mysteries, and if I have faith that can move mountains and have not love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And here's the hard part. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, that which is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And now we see only reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I will know truly as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love binds it all together in perfect unity. And if you don't have love, you've got nothing. The only thing that will keep Living Way Church going another 45 years is love. Love. And where do you get that supernatural, radical, bizarre love? You get that from Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 3, we clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus. I'm not here to coach you up to love better and love more. I'm here to tell you, know Jesus better. Get closer to Jesus. Let his character overwhelm you. Because when you forgive and when you bear up with each other and you show patience and you forgive grievances and you love, you look like Jesus. That's when you look like Jesus. That's when you know that Jesus, you've been clothed. Because I can't love like that. I can't love like that. Nobody can love like that. But we're clothed with, when we're clothed with the Lord Jesus, then I no longer live, but he lives in me. And now I can love like that. That's the kind of church that's messy, but worth it. A church that fails, a church that disappoints, people that aren't like you, people that are awkward, but you come in and you serve and you love and you're patient and you see lives that are transformed, and somehow we get a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride. Somehow we get a picture of what Jesus died for a church that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for an imperfect church that's worth it, a messy church that's worth it. There was a lady that lived next door to us at our church, and her name was Andrea Lozano. She was older. I mean, be careful here. Very old lady. I hate to start saying these things because I'm old too, just like my dad. I remember my dad telling me he was at Luby's eating alone, and he said he saw a really elderly man across the restaurant. And he said, "Well, who is that? Who's that old timer?" And he realized it was a mirror. So she's an older lady, and she would come to the door every 2 weeks with an offering. I'd go answer the door, and she'd say, "This is my offering." And she didn't come to our church, Andrea. She had some chickens and stuff, and then she'd give me all the gossip from the neighborhood, what was going on, who was selling drugs, whose kids were in jail, and all those things. And then she'd say before she left, "You're going to bury me. You're going to bury me." For years. The one interaction I had with her, and this is when I realized I'm not Joel Osteen, okay? I got to church early. I was in my suit. I still wore a suit on Sundays. I was colognedup. I put deodorant on that morning. I looked like a million bucks. I looked great. I got out of the car. I was straightening my tie, and she came running and said, "Pastor, can you help me? Can you help me?" I said, "Oh, no. Did somebody die? My rooster got out of the yard." I put my jacket in the car, and me and Lozano chased that rooster around our property for 15 minutes. As God is my witness, we chased a rooster. got the rooster back into her yard, and I'm sweating like a Baptist at a Holy Ghost convention, right? I'm sweating, sweat is pouring down my face. And she looks at me, and she just starts laughing. And we just laughed and laughed at this ridiculous picture. And I said, I am not Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen does not do this on Sunday morning when he gets to church. And then she went and grabbed some sodas out of the fridge. She came to the door. She was just a wonderful neighbor. And then the day came when her son came to the door and said, Mom's gone. She's gone. And I had him come into my office, and we planned her funeral. And I buried Mrs. Lozano. A great neighbor. What did she find about our church that she liked? Well, she found friendship. She found acceptance. She found love. We'd go over there and give extra food. If we had a thing, we'd go give extra plates of food. If I had extra donuts on Sunday morning, I'd have Rachel run over with the donuts. That's what the church is. Church is messy. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the hands and feet of Jesus. It's not always pretty. Sometimes it's imperfect. Sometimes it's dysfunctional. But the church matters. Tell the person next to you, the church matters. Church matters. 45 years of faithfulness to God, a place where people can come and find hope and find love and find acceptance and have a purpose, get raised up and discipled. Generations, the passage that Daniel read this morning, one generation telling another of the greatness of God. That's what it's about. I love the church. The church matters. We got to ask Jesus, Jesus, give me a fresh love for the church. Give me a fresh love for people. Help me to serve. Help me to see. Give me your eyes. Give me your hands and feet. Show me what I can do. The church matters. It's not perfect, but it's worth it. I'd like you to stand with me. And we're going to thank God for this 45 years of faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to serve in church. We thank you for the privilege it is to come together with brothers and sisters from different economic levels, from different races, from different areas, geographic areas, different ages. And yet here we all are, Lord, standing before you as imperfect, broken vessels that have been saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit and given a new life and a new purpose. And we're clothed with Jesus Christ, and we're patient with each other, and we love each other, and we're forgiving. And overall, Lord, we just tie it all together with your love because you first loved us. You loved us. You poured it all out for us. You laid it down. You gave it up. We thank you for Living Way Church, Jesus. We thank you for all the years of love and sacrifice and ministry, for all the dollars that have been poured out to missions, for all the time that has been invested in our children, in our students, in our elderly folks, Lord, because we're your hands, we're your feet, Jesus. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, because you accepted us even when we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. And we've disappointed you so many times, but you still love us. You still care about us. We bless Living Way Church, Jesus. We ask you to give her 45 more years, Lord. We ask you to help her to be a lighthouse in a dark place, to even have a greater impact in Poway and in North County and Rancho Bernardo, Rancho Penasquita, Scripps Ranch, Ramona, everywhere around us, Lord, Escondido, that Living Way would be a lighthouse of what the church really is, a loving, caring family of believers. That's what we ask you. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.